following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
The scripture reading this morning is found in Matthew 13. As we continue our journey together through Matthew, of course, familiar with some of this material, having been through it recently. Matthew 13. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no earth, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.' Another parable he put forth to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches.' Another parable he spoke to them, 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened.' And all these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world.' Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels and threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he said to them, "Therefore every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed from there. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house." Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Before our speaker comes this morning, I just want to say a couple of things. Thank you to Hope and Alexis and Selah for her ministry in music this morning. That was wonderful to see how she did that on the violin. So thank you very much. The other thing is, I mentioned earlier about Mr. Hunter, and I'd like to ask Dane if you'd come right up here to the front. I mean no embarrassment to your soul. You come right on up here, my brother. We had the delight to participate in the baptism of this young man some years ago. You remember that, Thurman? You were an assistant, I believe. Yes, that's right. So, as I mentioned earlier, Dane has taken on the task of being a police officer, and I was privileged to witness the graduation. Unfortunately, I didn't see all the hard work that led up to that. They showed a video, though, of some of the things that they have to do in the academy, and it is a project, a task. But we're glad that he has surpassed all of that and done what he is supposed to do. So I'm going to just offer prayer just now, Dane, for you, and we thank God for you wanting to serve your people. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you as a church, and we are asking that you will set your hedge of protection about this young man. Lord, he has given himself to serve, not in a way that is glorious or glamorous, but in a way that can be very difficult, in an office which in which he bears the sword, as it were, the modern version of that sword. With him is the power to arrest and put people into jail, with those on the force there in Detroit. And even if necessary, we pray never that he would have to do this, but if necessary, to even take a life of somebody who is a malefactor. So, Father, we pray that you'd give him not only protection, but also wisdom, quickness of thought on his feet, that he will develop good relationships with those in the community and those on the force, that he will be a man who is given to his biblical responsibilities to praise those who do well and to punish those who do evil. Father, we ask that you will help him in his particular role in that process in our judicial system, and we pray that you will bless him. We pray for his family, for Jade as well. We ask that you will just watch over each one and give him a good and long career as you see fit in this chosen profession of his. Father, we salute him and all of those who serve like him to make our country, our locales, our cities, and our counties places where we can live in peace and we can promote the work of the gospel. May you give them great success in that endeavor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor.
You're welcome. All right. Do well.
Do my best.
Amen. Thank you, Dane. I was very pleased to see our young brother after the service come up to his father and recognize his father's place in service to our country as well with the proper salute, and his dad returned that as well. Amen. We have the privilege this morning to hear from Pastor Wilford Matham. I'm not going to give any further introduction. I'm going to let him have the balance of the time this morning. Brother, we know you're God's servant. We're looking for God's word. Amen.
It's a great delight to be with you folks. Some of you we've known for many years. And when we start just rehearsing in our own minds how God has led and directed our lives, we feel old. And yet we're not really all that old. But the Lord has been with us. The Lord has been with me and my family. And I know He has been with you and your loved ones. And so it's a great honor, a great joy. I thank the pastor for opening up the pulpit to me and allowing me not just one, but several opportunities to share God's word. It's always a bit dangerous when you have a South African and he's got a microphone. We never know when to stop. I remember hearing of a preacher, visiting preacher, who asked somebody that was leading the service, "How much time have I got? When do I stop?" And the answer was, "Brother, preach as long as you like, but we're leaving at 11 o'clock. I'm going to try to keep in time, and I trust that the Lord will bless the word which is before us this morning. We are in Psalm 24. A psalm that answers a very important question, raises the question, and then provides the answer to that question. The question is, who is the King of Glory? It's asked twice. And when God says the same thing twice or three times, we know that it's there to attract our attention. The question is asked, who is the King of Glory in verse 8? And the answer is given, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Verse 10, who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of Glory. Now, my friends, I want to say that in a day such as the day in which we live, with all the challenges with which we are faced, even in our own country, and you in your country, we need a fresh glimpse of the King of Glory. We need to get the biblical answer to this question. Who is the King of Glory? Who ultimately has the authority and the sovereignty to be able to take over everything and rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? I believe that in this day and age, we do need this futuristic, this eschatological view. We need to lift up our eyes from our present situation and realize that here we are, Lord, and we have a purpose to fulfill, but we are looking forward to the day because we do believe that there is an anointed King of Glory and that that King of Glory is going to return to take over everything. And you know, it's an amazing thing that we can turn to God's Word. We're not dealing here with speculations. We are not dealing here with extra biblical revelation. We are just simply going by what the Word of God says. And if we will bring our souls and our minds in tune with what the Word of God says, we will have such biblical optimism that even though the times of depression and discouragement and doubt will come, yet the shining light of revelation, the Word of God, will sustain us and guide us. And I want to say that as we are sustained and guided through this dark and corrupt world, we shall be able to assist others and lead them in the light of God's Word. And so I'm just so thankful this morning. Well, it was yesterday, it was today, tonight. What a privilege to come back to the good old book, God's precious Word. I don't know how many of you know Ravi Zacharias, the Indian apologist. He tells a story of a man who was involved in a PhD program, studying to get his PhD degree. And when he met with his supervisor, we call them promoters back in South Africa, the promoter says, look, I looked at your chapter and it's not acceptable because you're not dealing with objective sources. You write there as told to me by a man in the escalator, as told to me by a waitress in the restaurant, as told to me by the postman. And the promoter said, you need to get objective sources. And the student replied, you know, sir, I'm not worried about written stuff. I'm worried about and more concerned with what people tell me from real life. And the professor said, well, if you have it that way, that's fine. If you don't believe in the written objective truth, then we just leave it there. And then at the next meeting, the professor said to the student, I had a meeting with our group of academics and they decided to give you your PhD, but not in writing, since you said you don't believe in the written importance of the word. My friends, you know, people are searching here and there, but we thank God every day that we have opportunity that we can stand up before an audience and open God's word and let people come to terms and interact with what the Bible says. And that's what we're going to do from Psalm 24. Who is the King of Glory? Let us just pray and ask God to help us. Father, I pray that the exposition of this word, this lovely psalm, will be a great blessing, a great challenge to us. May your word dwell in our hearts and bear fruit, which will count for eternity. We thank you, Lord, that this is your lamp to our feet, the light to the path. And I pray that we will walk in the light, for we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. I think we all know that Psalm 24 is part of a beautiful trilogy of psalms. Psalm 22, we have the Good Shepherd presented as our Savior. And it is our suffering Savior that we see in Psalm 22. Tonight I want to say a bit more about the suffering servant from Isaiah 53 mainly, but just also 52. But in Psalm 22 we hear the dismal cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I want to challenge you that when you read Psalm 22, that you stay in that psalm long enough to come towards the end of the psalm where it says that because of his sufferings, and because he is the suffering Savior, a banquet is now spread for the nations. The children of Jacob are invited. The poor are invited. The rich are invited. All the ends of the earth are invited to come and share in the banquet of salvation. In other words, God turned his back on his own son, the Lord Jesus, so that he could now invite sinners to come to this banquet. That's Psalm 22. Psalm 23, we have him as our sustainer. He provides for our every need. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I will not starve because I've got green pastures. I will not stress because I've got waters of quietness. And I won't stray because he leads me in the path of righteousness. And the journey is going to end in the house of the Lord forever. That's Psalm 23. And having come through those two psalms, then you come to Psalm 24, and here we have the same suffering Savior, the same one who sustains the sheep, who is now the sovereign. He is now presented to us as the King of glory, for whom the gates will swing wide open so that he can return in glory and take over that which belongs to him. Now, my friends, we're going to consider this beautiful psalm. The approach I have may be perhaps a bit different from what you are accustomed to, but I hope no heresies coming in here, Pastor. Psalm 24. I'd like you to notice, first of all, the rightful owner of the world. Do you know why that's important? Because we think we own it. People think that I'm in charge. Last time I checked, we are stewards. We're not the owner of anything. If God has entrusted anything to me, I am a steward. The owner is God, the one who made everything. You know, some time ago, they discovered about 1,500 little bones and fragments in a place called the Cave of Humanity in Johannesburg. And people were very quick. And some of these are learned people with PhD degrees. And I've got nothing. I haven't earned doctorate, but I've learned that PhD depends who's got the PhD. It could also mean, please help dummy. And I say sometimes, my friend, how can you hold up the skull of an ape and kiss the skull as though it's one of your ancestors? Oh my, what a situation, especially in a country where there has been this stratification and some races are low on the ladder of evolution and others have climbed the ladder, and now you come and you're kissing the skull of Naledi. Last time I checked, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. No evolution, not in this Bible. No, whatever form people come with to tell me there's evolution, my Bible says he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood firm. So here's what Psalm 24 verse 1 says, introducing us to the rightful owner of the world. Because I'm going to prove from the psalm that the rightful owner of the world is also going to be the rightful ruler of the world. And where do we come in? We are human beings, stewards, who are held accountable to administer God's property. We are held accountable to conduct affairs in God's world, ultimately realizing that we have to give an account to him. So here's what it says. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together. Let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Sticking very closely with the Bible story and the Bible event of creation, we realize that God spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood firm. The earth is the Lord's, people, and the world, and they who dwell therein, because he is the one who made everything. Now, I thank God for that, because that means that he has never abdicated his right of control over this world. We may think that man is in control. God sometimes has a way of showing us in a very vivid manner that he is still in control. He showed that to Nebuchadnezzar, if you'll remember. Nebuchadnezzar strutting around in his kingdom, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? God intervened and the man was taken out like an animal into one of the royal parks. And the Bible says he was going to go through that experience for 7 times until he learned the lesson that the Most High God rules in the affairs of men and the kingdom is the Lord's. And when he came to realize that and he looked up, his reason returned. God brought him to a place where he understood that he was not the owner of Babylon. He was only a steward in the hand of God. Very important, my friends, that we realize this. The rightful owner of the world is none other than the Lord himself. Now, I have to say that I shudder at times with all the theories that are circulating. I was teaching a class just before coming to the States. We completed on the various religious movements. And you know that there has been the development of the New Age movement. And the New Age movement basically can be summarized as teaching the demotion of God and the promotion of man. That's how it goes. Man is placed at the center of everything and God is demoted. Listen to one of the New Age advocates says, you can use, I am God. Oh my. Oh my. You can use, I am God, or I am that I am, as Christ often did. Or you can just extend the affirmation to fit your needs. My friends, we are living at a time when God is demoted and man is promoted. A certain preacher stepped up to preach, and somebody came and handed him a note. He got to the pulpit, he opened the note, it had one word, fool. And he said, I've received many letters where people wrote the letter and didn't sign their name. For the first time, the man wrote his name and didn't write the letter. I want to tell you that the ones that are calling themselves the brights, which makes the rest of us something else, but the brights, because they are atheists. And as far as they are concerned, God is a bully. He declares you to be sick. He commands you to get well. And he punishes you if you don't get well. That's what Christopher Hitchens was saying. Richard Dawkins says the same thing. God has been pushed out and man has been exalted. I'm telling you, my friends, in the midst of all that chaos, it's a refreshing breeze to return to the Word of God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they who dwell therein. He has created it all. He spake and it was done. And when he had commanded and spoken the word, we had a full-grown universe produced by the hand and the power of Almighty God. No evolutionary thesis, no process that man could control. It was done by God himself. So we meet the rightful owner of the world. Can I move on and introduce you to the righteous people of the Lord? It's very interesting that this world, which God created, has been spoilt. It's in a fallen condition. And for that reason, we have to not judge everything by what we now see, because the way it is now is not the way it was and not the way it will be. The curse is going to be removed. But here we are in this fallen world. What does the owner of this world want? He wants a righteous people. And I want you to take a look at the people that the Lord is seeking in this day and age. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? That's a question that is asked as to who's able to do this. Who are we talking about? We've got the owner who is the Lord God Almighty. But now we have a world that is fallen with all the signs of depravity and decay and degeneration. Now comes the question, God wants a faithful people to stand before him on behalf of this world, on behalf of the nations. And it says, the one who ascends into the hill of the Lord, who stands in his holy place, must have clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. So now we've got the world made by God. The world is now fallen, but God is in the business of raising up a generation of people who will seek the face of God. And as I read my Bible, I learn an important lesson that if I have learned to seek the face of God and stand before him, I have no fear to stand before men. Elijah was that way. Elijah stood before God, and when the time was ripe, he said to Ahab, "Here I am." And Ahab says, "Are you the one that troubles Israel?" He says, "No, not me, you. You are the one that's troubling Israel." And there he was, able to stand with authority and confidence before the king, because he had learned to stand before God. Of course, the wife chased him. Jezebel got the great man of God running for his life. Ladies, you've got a lot of authority as well. Keep it under control. A godly man like Elijah could stand before the prophets of Baal, but when Jezebel said, "I'm going to get you," he actually should have known that she didn't intend to do anything. She was scared. You know how I know that? She said, "I'm going to do it to you tomorrow. Why not today?" Well, the man ran for his life, but he had learned to stand before God and could stand before Ahab with authority. That's a wonderful truth. I have learned as I grow older in this Christian walk, I look back and I say, you know, you got saved as a boy at 10 years of age. And sometimes when I tell people, you know, I got saved when I was just a young boy, they say, "Can you stay saved so long?" I say, "No, you can't. You can't. If it depends upon you, you're not going to last even 1 week. So how do you last over 50 years? He who begins the good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." And that's a wonderful truth. And you know, amidst the confusion and the heartache that we often have to face, we realize that he's raising up a people of power. He wants them to have clean hands and a clean heart, and lips that do not blaspheme or swear deceitfully. They are the ones who receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. They seek the face of God just like Jacob wrestled with the angel. And remember how the angel of the Lord says to him, "Let me go." God is that way, isn't he? He made as though he would go further with the Emmaus couple, but he really wanted them to invite him. And God says, "Let me go. I've got news for you." God can leave whenever he wants to leave. "Let me go." And Jacob, the broken, contrite man, says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The people who are the generation that seek the face of the Lord are called Jacob. Because like him, they enter into a desperate struggle. They agonize before God. They bear up prayers before him, for themselves, for their families, for the nations. They are the ones who may ascend into the hill of the Lord and may stand in his holy place. They are kings and priests unto God. Babylon needed a Daniel. And that Daniel went through all the testings of standing for God and seeking the face of God, hated and hunted, but coming through victoriously and finding himself in the lion's den. Somebody said the lions couldn't eat him because he was all backbone and grizzle. And somebody else told me, "Do you know why those boys in the fiery furnace were not burnt? The fire didn't touch them because they were already on fire for the Lord." Daniel was able to stand as somebody who had the clean hands and the pure heart. And because of that, he was able to impact a Nebuchadnezzar. He was able to say with conviction to Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, "You have been weighed in the balances and you are found wanting. Not your riches are being weighed, not your kingdom, you have been weighed in God's balances." He was able to say to Cyrus when he came out of the lion's den, "The God whom I serve has sent his angel. He has delivered me because nothing wrong was found in my life." The righteous people of the Lord, they are the ones who seek his face. They are desperately needed in the day and age when the stewards of the earth are abusing and misusing the resources. They do not govern aright for God. And the question is asked in another psalm, If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? What must the righteous do when the foundations are being shaken? The things that we believe in, foundational, moral, and spiritual truths, are being compromised. What do we do? We don't have to say, I want to flee like a bird to the mountain. What we have to say is, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyelids are testing the sons of men. We don't practice escapism from our world. We practice mighty, fervent intercession. God wants a generation of those who seek His face, who seek your face, just like Jacob. And Jacob's a very interesting man. The name Jacob means crook. Hey, that's quite a name to carry around. But you know, the crook, Jacob, became Israel, somebody with power. And what turns a Jacob into an Israel? Brokenness, contrition, coming before God, and then being blessed by Him. I will not let you go until you bless me. And God blesses him. And then watch him as he blesses the sons of Joseph, as he blesses Pharaoh, and later on as he blesses prophetically the tribes of Israel. A blessed man is always blessed with a mission. Please remember that God never blesses us simply that we can get blessed. He blesses me, He wants to bless you, so that He can make us a blessing. This is the generation of those who seek the face of God in a messed up world. Let me now come to my third point. We have the rightful owner, we have the righteous people, now we have the returning king. Oh, I love this. I love this. And I'm telling you that people who read this portion of the Bible should have no problem saying a hearty amen. You know, there's a story told of a man in Africa who was always, he was the amen brother. Praise the Lord, hallelujah, for everything that the preacher said. And the preacher went over to him and said to him, listen, if you will just be quiet, I'll give you a blanket. And of course, a blanket in some parts of Africa is a valuable possession. And the man said, okay, brother, I'll do that. I'll be quiet. And then he was in church, and it was one of those sermons that was lifting the heart to heaven. And he jumped up and he said, blanket or no blanket, hallelujah. And when I read this, I'm saying to myself, wow, wow, the returning king, he's coming back again. Take a look at this. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. In 1991, one of the world's most famous prisoners, Nelson Mandela, took the long walk to freedom out of the prison to come and address the nation. Thousands upon thousands of people who were gathered there to listen to Nelson Mandela. And the entire atmosphere was charged with emotion. And a couple of people said, this is just like the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No ways. No, my friend. No, you can't compare any earthly leader with Jesus. He stands alone in his own category. He's unique. And of course, we all watched with dismay because death eventually took Nelson Mandela and he had to leave this earth. The Bible says the Lord Jesus died, but he rose again. And he ascended to the Father's right hand, and the Bible says he's going to come back with power and great glory. He is the King of glory. There's no other. The same one who suffered and died in Psalm 22 is the same one who, through his sufferings, God has highly exalted and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And I tell our people over and over again, you're either going to do it willingly or unwillingly, but you're going to have to do it. Because he is the ultimate and authoritative King of glory who's going to come back in power and glory. Spurgeon used to train some preachers. He had a school, and he wrote that book, Lectures to My Students. And he'd say to them, listen, when you are preaching on the return of Jesus, the authority of the King, let your face light up. Speak with excitement. Let it be seen in your face. But if you're talking about hell and gloom, then your normal face will do. I want to say, my friends, that not only should our faces light up, but my word, when I read this, that greater than the doors swinging wide open of the prison to let out the world's famous prisoner to become the first democratically elected president, more important than that great swinging wide of the gates, is it when the gates swing open to welcome the person who's called the King of Glory. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. He's coming back and he's going to settle issues on this earth. And he's going to destroy his enemies. The sword goes out of his mouth, according to Revelation 19. And when he settles a score and the enemies are dealt with, the Bible says that he will establish his kingdom on earth. And that kingdom is going to stretch from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. And the whole earth, blasted by sin, the whole earth, the Bible says, is going to be full of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That day is coming. And because I take my Bible literally, I believe in a literal Davidic kingdom with Jesus, the greatest son of David, ruling on the throne of his father David. And we who know him are going to rule and reign with him. See, he's sovereign. The sovereignty of the Lord has to be acknowledged in this day of uncertainty when man is not able, it seems, to find his way. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. I don't know if you know the English poet by the name of William Cowper. Famous English poet. Reached a low point of depression in his life and decided, as many people have done, sadly, to take his own life. So he got into a taxi in London, going to throw himself into the Thames River and end his life. The fog was so thick that the driver rode around and around and around. Couldn't find the place. So Cowper said to him, you know what, you're wasting my time. Drop me off here. I'll find my own way. And he was going to still go to a watery grave. And when he got out of the taxi, he found himself standing at his own house, at the door, at the gate. He went into the house, got into his room, and he penned some words which have become quite popular. He wrote this little poem. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs, and he works his sovereign will. Oh, my friends, listen, life and death is not in our hands. The rule of this world is not in our hands. Sure, we thank God, and we are told the Sunday school, pray for our leaders. But ultimately, the Bible says, the King of Glory, the Lord Jesus, is the only one rightfully and powerfully appointed by God the Father to come in glory and to take over everything. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. That day is coming. And before that day comes, we who know the Lord must be listening for the trumpet sound. Because before the kingdom can be established, he's coming to take the church to glory. And 7 years later, he's coming back with the church and the armies of heaven, and every eye will see him, and then he will settle the score. And the messed up world that he owned, which man has completely messed up, he'll come back, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle, and he will settle the score and the kingdom of the Lord will be established. First for 1,000 years, and into the renewed earth it will continue. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Aren't you glad for that kind of Savior? Oh, may the Lord teach us to love the Lord, to trust Him, to believe in Him. I don't know what the troubles are. May I just quickly take a cup, just 1 minute more. My dear friend in Virginia has a grandson who has been diagnosed with deep brain cancer. A little boy, 8 years old. And they've been very distressed. And after treatment, it looks as though this cancer has now gone into remission. And we had a lovely time of fellowship and lunch. And to see this boy running around, great sense of humor. And God has worked in this young boy's life. And I was saying to myself, you know why he is like a flower blooming? He's like a rose pushing up in the desert with all the trials. He's got an atmosphere where his parents love God and believe that God is in control. And that's it for that little boy. Great sense of humor. He gets onto while he was in hospital, he had his offering plate at the door. And all who came, he says, before you go, put something in my offering plate. So when he was discharged, he had about $67. Then he goes to his Uncle Jack. He sits on his Uncle Jack's lap and he says, Uncle Jack, have you got money? Uncle Jack says, yes, I've got money. Why, did you want some? He says, yes. Uncle Jack says, how much do you want? He says, all of it. And I see this young boy running around and I'm saying, my word, if I were smitten with this kind of disease, what about his poor parents, a young couple? What about the grandparents? At the end of the day, God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. And He ever remains in control. Hey, I've said enough. You don't pay for overtime, so I won't go overtime. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Come back tonight for more.